So we are in a in the beginning stages, if you will, on a sermon series called Godly Families. Last week we talked about godly marriages. Today we're going to be talking about godly parenting. It just seems like this is an appropriate order to do things. You start with marriage and then you go into parenting. Last week we discussed that marriage is an earthly representation of the relationship between Jesus and his church. If your marriage is not a picture of Christ in the church, then there's something wrong. And I'm guessing that every single human being on the planet that has ever lived or ever will live is struggling to make our marriages be that picture. Because marriage has always been a spiritual journey. We'd like it to be a social construct. We'd like it to be something that we do because, well, we love each other. Except we're talking about a different kind of love than what Jesus is talking about. And when Jesus says, I want you to love as I love the church, he's talking about that self-sacrificial, unconditional kind of a love that is virtually impossible for humans to attain. And yet we're supposed to strive for that. God has also commanded, not only are we to be like Christ and the church, but there is a second purpose for marriage, and he established this way back in the book of Genesis, chapter 1, verse 28, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea, and the birds of the air, and over every living creature that moves on the ground. So the second purpose of marriage is be fruitful and multiply. Have kids. Now, I feel I have to throw in a disclaimer here because I know that there are some people who are not able to have children. And I know that there are some people who choose not to have children. And I know that there are some who have tried to have children, but because of physical ailments or issues, they cannot have children. Bearing children does not determine your value as a child of God. I just need to say that right out front, because this isn't a call to value. This is a call to purpose. And I get it that there are lots of other ways to be a parent other than physically having a child. You can adopt or you can become a guardian to a child or you can, you know, basically parent somebody else's children in your family. There are multiple ways to be a parent. So this message today is an attempt to discuss God's original design, because I know that there are all kinds of variables, and I'm not going to be able to hit them all. And if you have a variable in the parenting part of your life that you want to talk about at another time, that's fine. We'll talk about it, whether it was the way that you were parented or the way that you parented. Because, believe it or not, everybody in this room has parents. None of us came out of a test tube, at least I don't think. And so when we are talking about the design of God, we also have to think about the fact that not only did God have a specific design in mind, but Satan also has a plan. He wants to throw that design into chaos. He wants to corrupt God's design. He wants it to not be something that gives God the glory. And so we're constantly battling that. And the second disclaimer that I feel I need to give is that though God's design is that a husband and a wife be the ones to conceive the child within the confines of marriage, we also know that there are children who are conceived in a variety of different ways that are outside of God's will. We know that there are children who are conceived through rape and through incest and through abuse. We know that there are children who are conceived before marriage and in the teenage years. I mean, we know all of this, but that doesn't negate God's design. Just because we don't live up to God's design doesn't mean that God's design is faulty. So I get it. Dealing with how a child is conceived, once again, just proves how corrupt and how chaotic this world is. So today, rather than talking about all of those issues, I want us to spend a few minutes just taking a look at what God's Word has to say about parenthood. Because we know from Genesis that it was God's desire, that it was God's original plan, parenthood. You see, the question isn't if you are going to be a parent. The question is really, what kind of a parent are you going to be? Are you going to be a godly parent or not? Many years ago, when I was living in Minnesota, I was given the opportunity to work with an organization that would go into the prisons and into the jails and have parenting classes for the prisoners. And a lot of you might say, well, what's the point? Well, the point is, once again, it's not if they are parents, because they were. A lot of these prisoners had children on the outside. The question was, when they get out of jail, what kind of a parent are they going to be? Because there was all kinds of things going on. There was divorces happening, or there was, his house, her house, stepchildren, grandchildren. I mean, there was just all kinds of things, all kinds of issues. And the one thing that I constantly reminded them was, the issue isn't if you are a parent. The issue is, what kind of a parent are you going to be? Because that is your choice. So to help us, let's take a look at a few scriptures that help us to understand what God expects of parents. And once again, some of these might not be easy to hear, and maybe you weren't parented this way, but that doesn't negate the plan of God. The first thing that I think we need as parents to understand is that we must fully believe and realize that children are a gift. The Bible very clearly in Psalm chapter 127 says, "Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of a womb is a reward." And too many people in this world do not see that God views children as a gift and as a reward. They are a heritage. Oftentimes, children are viewed as a burden on society. Oh, no, we're going to be bringing a child into the world. And sad, that's exactly what Satan wants. Satan wants children to be viewed as nothing more than a clump of cells, something that can be easily disposed of. It doesn't have life until it comes outside of the womb. And our world is full of people who are buying into that lie. They don't believe that life happens at conception. The truth is, God has imprinted His image on every child from the moment they are conceived, even if that conception is under horrible circumstances. But what about rape? What about incest? Well, what about it? Is it horrible? Absolutely, it's horrible. Is it God's design? Absolutely not. But is it that child's fault that it was conceived under sinful circumstances? No. This may not make me politically popular, but I think that we need to understand that God has imprinted His image on every child. Some are conceived in difficult circumstances, but that doesn't negate their potential, and that doesn't negate the fact that God sees them even in the womb. In fact, even before the womb. You see, God's intent is that parents accept their very precious role. If you have been given a gift, the expectation is that you would be a good steward of that gift. If you were given a gift from somebody in your family of $1 million, the expectation from that person would probably be, I hope they use it well. I hope they use it wisely. And that's kind of the expectation with children. Parents, do you view your children as gifts that you are to be a good steward of? Now, I know that sometimes children would go, yeah, get to it, Mom and Dad. Come on. But part of the issue is that parents are struggling because they've never done it before. Kids, we don't come with owner's manuals. And sometimes we can make our life terrible for our children. And sometimes children can make life terrible for their parents. So the goal here again is that God is entrusting a child to our care, and it is a big deal. And any parent that just kind of blows off the fact that, oh yeah, well, we're going to have a kid, somebody else can take care. I think I'll hire a nanny. Yeah, that's what I'll do. Then I don't have to deal with the kid. Which kind of leads us into the second thing. The second part of it is not only are we supposed to be good stewards of this gift when a child is conceived, but we have certain requirements that parents, as parents, we are to discipline and we are to encourage or educate or instruct our children with love. The word discipline oftentimes gets a bad rap. The goal of discipline should be to help the child change from within. Discipline is not always punishment. If you are an athlete, you discipline yourself based on what foods you eat and what exercises you do and what, you know, you're part of the team, so you have, there's a certain discipline that is expected. Discipline is helping a child manage what's going on. I don't know about you, but my mom and dad, they spanked me when I needed it. Now, Dad didn't beat me, but I knew when I needed it, and he knew when I needed it. But it wasn't just to pound on me, it was part of discipline. Sometimes pain is the best way to discipline a child. A story, I've told this story before about a little boy who was acting very naughty. This isn't a self, you know, this isn't about me. Okay. So it's not a true story, it's just one that I heard. So this child was acting up, and his mother was finally getting very frustrated, and so she told the child, "You go sit in the corner with your nose in that corner until you figure out what's going on and you understand what you've done wrong and what you need to do better." And so the child went to the corner and instead of sitting down, stood up, just in defiance. So the mom went over and shoved him down into that chair. "You sit in that chair until you've learned your lesson." And then she walked away and he stood up. She went back, shoved him back down into the chair. This happened 2 or 3 times. Finally, she just got him and just crammed him into that chair and said, "Don't you dare get up." She walked away and she heard him laughing. Now she's really angry. And so she walks over, "What are you laughing at?" And he says, "I may be sitting on the outside, but I'm standing on the inside." You see, sometimes we need to instruct our children in love. And this is part of our role as parents, to shape our children's whole being, because we want them to give glory to God. There are a couple of verses in the Bible. One of them is in our text, and it's Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. "Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and in the instruction of the Lord." You see, the goal is not to train your children in your ways. The goal is to train them in the Lord's way. And there is a difference. Bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord, not in, we don't want them to be a chip off of the old block, because this block is flawed. We want them to grow up to know and understand and learn about the Lord. That's our job as parents. And we can do it in a loving kind of a way, or we can do it in an exasperating kind of a way. Guess which one God expects? Proverbs chapter 23, verse 13 is also another passage of scripture that helps us. "Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you punish him with the rod, he will not die." Punish him with the rod and save his soul from death. This in no way is a license to crush a child's spirit. This in no way gives you a permission to say, well, there it is. It's in the Bible. Go, I get to punish my kid because they're not going to die. No. The goal is discipline. That's what the goal always is. Discipline is self-control. It's patience. It's self-restraint. Children, by their nature, are demanding and selfish. And if you were, I'm sure glad I was never a child, so I was never selfish and demanding from my parents. And yet we all are. Because that's human nature. That's the way that we come out of the womb. Now, we don't understand what that nature is until our parents teach us. Did you know that in the Bible, that the reason that God gave the law to the Israelites was so that they would know what was right and what was wrong? The law was there to instruct. That's why parents are supposed to train and teach and discipline their children, is because they're not going to figure it out on their own. And you can't expect to teach your children something that you don't have. So as parents, not only are we supposed to instruct our children in the way of the Lord, we need to live in the way of the Lord. Does that make sense? Now, is it easy? No. Why do you think Satan would make it easy? You know, we can't, our children cannot expect to learn self-restraint or self-control if we don't have those things in us. I don't know how many times I've heard parents, when a child comes up to them and says, well, why should I stop swearing? You swear all the time. Oh, do what I say, not what I do. That is so unbiblical. Because our kids are watching. And they expect and they hope that they are going to have parents who are going to train them and teach them and not just make demands of them. The third thing that I find in Scripture is that we need to be able to model and teach values and morals and ethics. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And that is not a guarantee. Because once again, children have their own free will and they have their own mind. But our goal is to strive to shape our children in the image of God, not in our own image. They need to know what God sees as morally good, what God sees as ethically fine and right. They need to understand the way that God wants them to go, not the way that I want them to go. It's important that we know godly ethics if we are going to pass them on. If parents don't train their children in the way that the Lord wants them to go, guess who's going to train them? The world. And do you think that the world is going to want the children to go the way of the Lord? No. So what morals and values and ethics are you instilling within your children? And again, we cannot teach godly morals if we are not living by godly morals. It always comes back to, what are we modeling? And that's the next one. We have to be an example of faith to our children. There's a passage of Scripture in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verses 6 and 7. Moses is talking about God's commandments and how they are supposed to live according to those. He says, these commands that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. In other words, there should never be a time where you are not thinking about God's morals and God's ethics and God's standard of right and wrong. When you are living with your children, when you are trying to model for them. You see, God is more concerned about your child's heart than he is about their GPA. He doesn't care if they're getting straight A's But he does care if their heart is transformed. Unfortunately, in our world, we tend to really focus on our child's social acceptance. Do they have friends? Do they have 1.5 million followers on Snapchat? We are concerned about their education. We want to make sure, you know, you study and you study and you study and you get good grades, because if you get good grades, you get good money for college, because this is important. I'm not saying it's not important, but it doesn't help our children to have a transformed heart for God. Children need to see us living the gospel. And they need to see us acting as God, even when we sin. Because guess what, parents? We're not perfect. And they need to see us. James talks about that. He says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Guess what, parents? If you sin against your children, apologize to them. When it says confess your sins to each other, I don't see it leaving out children. Does it? No. But I know that there are a lot of parents who have decided, you know, I'm the adult here. If I make a mistake, that's just the way it is. I don't need to apologize to my kids. After all, they're kids. I'm the adult. I can make all the mistakes I want to. Well, yes, you can. But you also need to apologize if you have made those mistakes. Why? So that healing can happen. If we sin against our children, we need to come to them and we need to admit that we have made mistakes. That's part of parenting. This is the difficult part of parenting, is recognizing that we are not perfect and we are flawed. Which leads me again to the next thing. Parenting has to be built on love and grace. It just has to be. Love your children as you want God to love you. Show grace to your children as you want God to show grace to you. No parent is perfect. We will make mistakes. You know, I was looking for just the perfect parenting verse that talks about how important love is, and I kept coming back to this. It's a verse that we almost always hear at weddings. Love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking. If I can show these same things to my spouse and to my children, fantastic. This is how you should be loving your children. Unfortunately, we tend to say they're too demanding. They're too demanding. But the most loving thing that you can ever do for your children and with your children is lead them to Christ. Now, again, I'm the first to admit, parenting is hard. You know? Parenting is stressful. But God's original plan for both parents is to be there for your kids. God never intended for one parent to take the whole responsibility, because parenting is hard. Now, again, there are lots of single parents that find a way to succeed. And I don't want to diminish the work that single parents have done, but and there are all kinds of variations. You know, you've got single parenting, you've got step parenting, you've got guardianship. I mean, you've got all kinds of things on the spectrum. But I don't believe that that is God's original plan. I believe that God wanted both parents to be involved, because, frankly, kids need us. They need the gifts that we bring. Children need fathers who are going to provide guidance and discipline, not just provide money and a roof over your head and food on your table. And there's a lot of fathers that's all they believe their role is. I'm supposed to make the money and put food on the table. That's all I do. No, it isn't. Mothers by nature tend to be more nurturing and encouraging and supportive, but that doesn't mean that that negates the role of the father to be able to nurture and support and encourage as well. These aren't exclusive roles, but it does seem to be that our tendency is to gravitate toward a balance. God created a man and a woman to have a child so that balanced together they could provide everything that that child needs to get them to a place of discipleship in Jesus Christ. You see, parents, you are the first defense against these attacks of Satan and all of the negative voices that they hear. And they will hear thousands of negative voices telling them to rebel against their parents, telling them that their parents are old-fashioned, telling them to not bother listening to their parents. There are going to be thousands. And the sad truth is too many of them will listen. And they will rebel, and they will become prodigals. And we'll be talking about that in another sermon. But there is one more thing about good parenting. We're supposed to do all of these things that I've talked about, but the last one is also found in the book of Genesis. It's also found in the book of Ephesians. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Successful marriages work best when parents let them go. When the parents are willing to say, okay, you need to leave your father and your mother, you need to be an adult, and I am letting you go. That's hard. If you thought parenting was hard, letting them go and be an adult is equally hard. Parents, it is tough. And the sad truth is that even when parents do their best, Satan is right there to tempt your children to rebel, to push you away, and sometimes Satan wins their hearts. But that doesn't mean that God has forgotten your children. That doesn't mean that God has given up on them. In fact, no one loves you or your children more than Jesus does. As much as you love your kids, you cannot love them more than Jesus loves them. So be patient. Allow God to have his way with your kids. Trust your children to the power of our holy God. And sometimes we just need to hear that. Sometimes we just need to be reminded that Jesus has this, that he is in control, that he is battling for your kids more than you are because of the amount of love that he has for them. So parents, when things get tough, fall into the hands of your loving God because he's right there with you.